Thank you, James, and let me add my welcome. Welcome, lovely to see you all. In our sermons after Easter, we've been looking at the resurrection appearances of Jesus alongside some great art, which is why you've got this rather fancy booklet. You're more than welcome to take it, take one away, or two if you want, as many as you want. If you want to think about these resurrection appearances alongside art, that's what they're there for, so please don't hesitate, take one away. I'm not going to actually talk much about the pictures in this service, because it'll be too much for this service, but if you're particularly keen to hear about the Emmaus Road pictures, then the recording of our early morning sermon has got us all thinking about it. I will mention them. We're on page 4, therefore, for the Bible narrative, if you want to follow it. Let me start with a question. It's lovely having guests from far and wide. I wonder who's come the furthest. Who's come from where today? Oh, not today.
France.
France? Whereabouts in France?
The south of France.
The south of France. Fantastic. Where?
Saint-Raphaël.
Saint-Raphaël. Don't they? It sounds lovely. It sounds...
Saint-Raphaël.
Très bien. There we are. Lovely to have you. Is that the furthest, I wonder? I mean, Jill came from South Africa, but not today. I wonder. Anyway, lovely to have you with us from the south of France. In our scripture, we meet two disciples on the road, which is why I asked about journeys. We know one of them was called Cleopas. That's a man's name. We don't know the other one's name. You don't know whether it was a man or a woman. Interestingly, when you look at art painted years ago, you often see they're both depicted as men, but, you know, that's an assumption. What we do know is that they're on a journey because their world has come crashing down around them. Their friend, Jesus, has been killed and buried in a tomb. They regarded him as a prophet. He was, as they say, mighty in word and deed, which means great teaching, great miracles. That's what they mean. And now he's dead, killed by the Roman killing machine. And when you're killed by the Roman killing machine, dead. Okay? He's dead. That's what they think. And so all their hopes for the future, their hopes for the future of the nation of Israel, are dead too. And so off they go, away from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. And it's a journey, I suppose, of lament, of sorrow, of questioning, longing for what might have been. That's where we find them. And as they walk and talk, a man comes up alongside them. It's Jesus, but they don't recognize him. One of the oddities that we've commented on about the resurrection appearances is it's something slightly different. They don't recognize Jesus at first. Here he is, supposedly dead, but walking and talking, doing alive things. Later on, sitting at table, handling food and so on. Doing alive things, he is alive and he comes alongside. He's present with two who believed he was dead. That's the scene. So what does he do? Hey guys, it's me, Jesus. I'm okay, really. Nope, it's not what he does. He asks questions. First question, what are you talking about? Answer about the things that have happened. Are you the only one that doesn't know, says Cleopas. Asking the only one who genuinely did know what had happened. Are you the only one who doesn't know? No, I'm the only one that does know. Anyway. Second question. Now, some people say Jesus was playing around with this question, teasing a bit, but I don't think so. I think he was trying to see where they are, what they're thinking about, what's on their minds. He's like that, Jesus. He wants to know what's on our minds. So he says, what things? What things happened? Maybe a twinkle in his eye. What things? What's on your minds? Jesus among us, Jesus alongside us. This is such an important concept in Christian thinking. Whether we recognize him or not, whether we believe in him or not, he's always here with us. It's a promise he made that we'll come to later in this resurrection series of sermons. I am always with you to the very end of the age, he said. He's with us. And it's an important part of our baptism service too. Jesus is here. That's what we believe. And in a moment, we'll light our whacking great Easter candle. Its older name is the Paschal candle. It's a light that we light the candle to represent Christ with us. Jesus, the light of the world, is among us by his unseen spirit, and we make sure we remember his presence by lighting that symbol. Jesus present in our journey, whether we recognise him or not. What's more, Jesus asking, what's on your minds? Whether we want to answer or not. Let's go on in our scripture. Jesus with us. Cleopas tells Jesus of this wonderful man they knew, how he'd been killed 3 days ago, how some of the women had visited the tomb and said it was empty, and others of the disciples had run to the tomb and confirmed that. Listen to what Jesus says to them. It's a bit of a burn, really. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Slow of heart, different translations. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? All this had to happen, he says. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus explained to them everything that was said in Scripture about himself. Foolish and slow of heart. Ouch. Has anyone ever called you foolish and slow of heart? I'm sure we all deserve it from time to time. Foolish we get, not thinking, not understanding, not using our brains as we should. Slow of heart, a lack of commitment to finding out the truth. That one's a real prod, isn't it? An attitude of mind that does not get the importance, the life-changing importance, of searching out the truth about Jesus. But just as he is there, even if we do not recognize him, so he is willing to teach when we are open to learning. And so he teaches those he meets on the journey. It's a moment captured in our first picture, actually, I think, a mid-19th century Swiss picture by a man called Robert Zund, or Zund. It's a lovely romanticised scene. I don't suppose for a second that the road to Emmaus ever looked like that. It's set somewhere near Lucerne, which was Zund's home. And what he does, as artists often do, is put the biblical stories in their context. It's almost as if they're saying this teaching back then and for them is actually for us in our present, in our here and now. Jesus starts with Moses. The books of Moses in the Bible show that God would have a people for himself. He would act to save them from slavery, that saving them involved death, a blood sacrifice, that saving them needed mighty acts of power, that he loved his people through all their failings, that his people are called to be holy. And the other prophets, they show God's loving faithfulness to humanity. They tell how God made covenants with humanity that he never broke, even though humanity repeatedly fell away. They show that despite all, God redeems a people for himself and will do so because of his faithful love. And one tells wonderfully of the servant who would suffer and die for the sins of others and be raised to life again. He poured out his soul to death, the text says, and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the iniquity of us all. Do you know this from the Messiah? He died, yet he saw the light of life again. And the rest of Scripture, a Saviour was foretold from the earliest days. A descendant of Eve would crush the head of the serpent. A descendant of Abraham would bring blessing to the whole world. The Christ had to suffer and die, that's the point. And then he would enter his glory, but he had to die. And that's what Jesus said on the road. All that teaching points to the cross of Christ. And so our second symbol in baptism, the first is the light of Christ among us. The second symbol is the cross of Christ, which we make on little Margot's forehead in oil. It was through the cross that God bought a people for himself, how our redemption had to take place. It's what Christ taught on the road. He taught. And while he taught, their hearts burned within them. That's an evocative phrase, isn't it? While Jesus taught, their hearts burned within them. Then we go on to the recognition scene. They invite Jesus to stay the evening with them, to have a meal, and he does. He takes the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it and begins to give it to them. And their eyes are opened and they recognise him. And that's what Caravaggio shows in our second picture. It's the moment of recognition just before the Christ disappears from their sight. Just before. It's a lovely picture and there's lots to say about it, but not for now. Just hold the bursting wonder of it as they realise who this is and what this means. The fact that he is alive, doing alive things. That's what recognition is about for them and for us. He's not dead, he is risen. Our Easter call. He's not dead, he's alive. As true then as it was, as true now as it was then. And just as our baptism service includes the presence of Christ, includes the teaching about the cross of Christ that is the hope of our salvation, so it includes the recognition of Christ. Because when we gather around the cross, bring Margot into the family of the church, we're all invited to affirm our faith, to state what has become known to us, what we have recognised as true. And when Margot is baptised, we then pray over her that she will join the company of Christ's pilgrim people, that in time, therefore, she will recognise Christ for herself. Presence of Christ, the teaching of Christ leading to the cross, and the recognition of Christ. That's our sequence. It's a sequence in our reading, a sequence in our service. A lovely little Margot and its heart. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you are with us and that you teach us still. We thank you that we can recognize you and join you as one of your disciples. Open our eyes, we pray, to the truth and joy of your resurrection. Amen.